excited about tonight. We start through the Bible a third time as a church here at Calvary Chapel. So if you haven't been through the whole Bible, you haven't been through taught through the whole Bible, hopefully you've read through the whole Bible. If you haven't, I encourage you to try to do that this year. Read through the Bible, find a reading plan to go through the whole Bible. And if you haven't been through the whole Bible, taught through the whole Bible, we're going to get a chance to do that as we go through the Bible. But you can open up to the book of Genesis. And let's pray and ask God's blessing on our third time through. And I don't think we'll finish this time. I think the Lord's going to come back before then, but we're going to teach until he shows up. How about that? That's right. Let's pray. Lord, we do look forward to your return. And I do believe that you could come at any moment. I know you could. And Lord, when I see what's happening in the world and in the Middle East and what you said was going to be happening, I truly believe it could happen at any moment. Help us to be ready. But Lord, because you told us to be ready at any moment, but to plan for the future, we're going to go through your word again. So we start tonight in the book of Genesis. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless this third journey through the word of God together as a body, as a family. And God, we pray you would teach us old truths, new truths. Show us yourself in brand new ways. We know that you are the word. Your word tells us that in John. So let us see you in a new and fresh and special way as we go through your word and teach us tonight from the book of Genesis. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you don't need a lot of background for Genesis, but a couple of things kind of to lay the groundwork for you. The literary structure of Genesis is clear and built around 11 separate units, and it's broken up in different segments. We're not going to get into kind of a breakdown of those, if you will, but if you want to get into that kind of stuff, then you can do your own study to see how it's broken up, how the Holy Spirit has written it. Genesis is a Greek meaning. Genesis means origin, or source, or generation, or beginning. And the original Hebrew title, Bereshit, means in the beginning. So that's where it gets its name. And it basically is God telling how he created things, how things began. And we're going to see the first 11 chapters of Genesis really are the foundation for every Christian and really understanding the entire Bible. If you don't have a grasp of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the rest of the Bible will never make complete sense. You can understand it. You'll grow a lot. You'll know a lot. But you need those first 11 chapters to have a good, solid foundation laid for the Bible. And again, God builds off of the first 11 chapters. And so we'll see great emphasis of the foundation as the Holy Spirit writes in the first 11 chapters going through the book of Genesis. And then once we get through that, it kind of shifts more into the personal life of Abraham, follows him for a long time, and then his genealogy on down through Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And the book of Genesis ends with the 12 tribes of Israel, the blessings of Jacob on them. And then we head right into that gap there of 400 years where they're in Exodus, or rather in Egypt, and move into Exodus. So let's jump into it. Notice what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a loaded verse. We're not going to go through Genesis slowly like we did last time. We're probably only going to cover a chapter or two chapters at a time at least as we get through the first 11 chapters, because I don't want to rush it. But we're not going to go just a few verses, and we're not going to do just one chapter. That's not our purpose on these Wednesday night studies. We want to cover larger portions. But this verse really, if you can believe this verse, the rest of the Bible is easy. Start at the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, everything. And if you have a God that is big enough to do all of that, there's no miracle, there's no incident, there's nothing in the whole Bible that's too hard to believe. The rest of it falls into place. Now, if you have trouble getting past this verse, you're going to struggle with the rest of the Bible. But if you don't, you won't. Now, I love the fact that God doesn't defend himself. It doesn't say in the beginning, I really did, and I mean it, and I really did, and I'll prove it one day, and I'll show you with the facts. It just says, in the beginning, God, and he did it. He doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to prove that it's true. He doesn't need to back it up with himself and other scripture. He's God. He says what he says. He means what he says. What he says is true, and that settles it. And so God doesn't spend or waste time trying to make an argument here. He just says he created it. Now, again, this is where the battles come in. And we're going to spend a minute on this first verse. Then we'll speed up, I promise. But this is where mankind, after God created mankind, decided that they knew better than God and decided to start figuring what really happened. Now, God's going to tell us what he did. He's going to tell us how he did it. And yet it's amazing to watch how mankind tries to, in this bubble that God has made, decide that somehow we know more than God. And so we come up with all our theories and all of our plans and all of our so-called science, which I found is not accurate at all as I went to college and began to study on my own. Quite shocking, some of the revelations I found. And we'll cover some of them. But it's interesting, it says God created. It's the word bara, B-A-R-A in the Hebrew. And it means to create from nothing. It means there was nothing there, and God took nothing, and whoosh, here we are. Now, the very first verse of the Bible is extremely contrary to the evolutionist or the worldly scientist. How so? Because they will say that there were these gases or these forces that expelled apart, and there was an explosion, and it threw everything into motion, right? Here's the problem that you have if you don't believe God's word and if you believe that. Where did that come from that exploded? Nothing doesn't explode. You can sit with nothing for eternity. Nothing will happen. There has to be something to explode, and there has to be someone to explode it. So the whole premise from the very foundation of the Bible, God's word proves every other theory false from the very first verse. Now, I was pondering, even on the way to church, how did we get in such a mess today, even the church, where people simply don't believe God's word and how he said he created? Satan is very clever. He's very wise. And one of his greatest tactics is to catch you in something you don't know about, throw you a curveball from someone who says they know about it, and then make you scramble to find an answer. And here's what happened, basically. The church has always focused on God's word. We simply believe it because we know God, we know his word is true, and we believe his word. I don't need something to prove God's word is true, although there's a lot out there to do that. I don't need that. I believe him. And for somebody who says, well, that's by faith, and I go by, you know, whatever, listen, science or whatever, it takes faith to believe what they're believing, because science cannot be, nothing can be proven such as evolution or these things by science anyway, not by definition. And again, we probably jump into that or cover that more as we get into it as well. But I think what happened was is that the church, those who call themselves scientists many years back, hundreds of years, began to challenge and say, hey, we're now studying science, and we found these things that prove the Bible to be wrong. And since Christians weren't really studying science from that angle, from a biblical viewpoint, rather than simply going back to God's word, studying some science, believing God's word, and looking at what science really said, I think that mankind tried to come in and come up with reasons why they could both work together. You see, maybe God really did create it by a bang, and here's a way it could have happened. And they come up with all kinds of theories, like the gap theory and all these things that say there was, between verse 1 and verse 2, there were millions of years and all this. And that's how we got the millions of years rather than thousands, as the Bible teaches and all that. And plus, Christians don't want to look foolish. Nobody wants to look foolish. So you don't want to be the one that everybody's laughing at and pointing their finger because your belief in something that they say they've proven, which, by the way, they have not. Again, we'll get into more of that. But I think they tried to create these things. The problem is, whenever you try to create something to take up for God's word or defend it, you notice God doesn't defend his word. But whenever you try to come up with something to defend God's word, you find yourself in a worse situation. The problem with the gap theory is they say that after verse 2, after the millions of years, is when God created Adam and Eve. So they say, see, it works with Christianity. We can have millions of years and have Adam and Eve and it works. Problem. The fossils, they say, are millions of years old and before Adam and Eve, and we can trace Adam and Eve back 6,000 years. You can trace Adam and Eve through the Bible back to 6,000 years ago. Even the evolutionist doesn't dispute that. Even the worldly scientists won't argue that. But the Christian who tries to marry the two will say, yes, you can trace it back 6,000 years, but there were millions of years before that. Here's the problem. The Bible says that after Adam was the first time that sin entered the world. And it says when sin entered the world, that's the first time that what else entered the world? Death. You guys are too well taught. I can't surprise you with anything. That means it's impossible for God's word to be true and there be any death any farther back than 6,000 years ago. It's impossible. Either God's word is wrong, and if it is, why are you here tonight? Or God is right and man is wrong. The Bible says, let God be found true and every man a liar. But Mark, aren't you denying the science? Not at all. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until I got to college and started taking geology and some of the other subjects that I found out that the whole evolutionary theory is a greater step of faith than Christianity. I was shocked to find out when I went to college, there's not one single evolutionary transitional bone, not one. Out of millions all over the earth, not one. I was shocked later on to find out that through some of the strata in geology, and I love geology, I really got into that. I don't know why, I don't really follow it up now, but I enjoyed geology in college. And they would show all these strata and talk about how they represent all the millions of years, and then running across these strata that had trees up through the middle of them when they cut sections out. And it doesn't take very long to start thinking when you see that on a regular basis, wait a minute, how could a tree be covering millions of years growing up through strata of all these things? Then I began to learn about the Bible and about the great flood and say, well, if there's truly what the Bible said, we should find fossils all over the world buried under layers of strata. Guess what we find? Fossils all over the world buried under layers of strata. This last week, maybe you saw in the news, they found this creature. It's one of those kind of, almost looks like the roly-poly bug, but it was real big. Its brains were still there, fossilized. Its brains. And they're amazed at the new discovery. They never thought that fleshly matter could last long enough to fossilize. Do you see how? Here's what happens. God shows them that what he said is true. And then they come at it from another angle and say, well, now we learned something new. We didn't know that brains could fossilize that quick and last millions of years. You know, there have been more than one Tyrannosaurus Rex. They're actually finding several now because after the first one, they started looking at others and found them. Dinosaur bones. They were getting this dinosaur bone into a helicopter. They found it in an area they couldn't get it out of, and they had to break one of its legs. I mean, imagine how hard that would have been for a, you know, paleontologist. How hard would it be to take a dinosaur bone that you believe is millions of years old and have to break it to get it home? You'd want to get it home, but wow. They broke it. Guess what they found in it? Viable tissue. Muscle and cartilage tissue. Now, immediately I'm thinking, what more do you need? Every scientist knows, every thinking person knows, viable fleshly tissue cannot last for millions of years. Maximum, maybe thousands under the right conditions. But I know enough about science to know that's impossible. You're not going to believe it. Here was the headline. Scientists shocked at new discovery. Tissue able to last 70 million years. They are so set in their way of rejecting God's word and what he says that they twist and bend their mind to come up with something that is even more ridiculous than their theory to begin with. You know, it's just shocking to me. Again, something else I found that really shocked me was when I started getting into some of the dating methods. You ask her out, she went, no, different dating method. The dating methods are inherently flawed. Why are they inherently flawed? Because we don't know what the constants were since the earth was created. For example, did you know the longest right now? Ask your professor at college. The longest date you can carbon date anything is between 60,000 and 100,000 years. That's the maximum carbon dating. Did you know they find carbon today in dinosaur bones? All of them have carbon. Every one of them have carbon. These bones that are supposed to be millions of years old. You don't read that in your headlines. They all have carbon. And of course, what they say is it's leaching. They were in the ground and it ran through the water and got in the bone and they have ways of getting out of it. Well, CRI, and again, if you want to get into other creation things, and I've got to get moving here, but Christian Research Institute and some others, Answers in Genesis have some great scientific information for you that just totally, I mean, if you didn't already believe God's word, you're going to really believe it by the time you do your science studies. I joke oftentimes and say science is slowly catching up with the Bible. I believe that. Because every time they try to say something's wrong, it proves that science is wrong. That's why they have to change the science books. Literally, at University of Tennessee, they change every year. You know why they change every year? Because they find out they had some things wrong. How often has your Bible changed? As God's word is eternal. You can't outdate something eternal. It doesn't need to change. God knows all things from beginning to end. They've dated trees and different objects. I mean, you know, to 10,000 years and stuff. And these are like just, they're little saplings with carbon dating. This one research institute, they got diamonds. Diamonds, scientists agree, are the hardest rock on the earth. You can't penetrate them without cutting through them. Helium ions, and those of you that are scientists, correct me if I'm calling it wrong, but helium, whatever the helium is inside of them, I think it's helium ions, but helium. Helium can only last for a maximum. It comes out of diamonds. It extracts out of everything. It works its way through the pores because of helium. The maximum helium can last, scientists will tell you, and we now know, the maximum is 6,000 years. So they took diamonds from all over the world about 3 years ago. And they cut the diamonds open at the labs, sent them to different labs across the world and had them cut open. And guess what they found inside the diamonds? The oldest rocks, scientists agree these are the oldest rocks on the planet. Guess what they found in the diamonds? Helium. Which means the diamonds can't be any older than 6,000 years. Now, this goes on and on and on and on. If you want to become a student and study, you can become very well versed. There are PhDs who teach this stuff, who know this stuff, who will blow you away with the facts that are out there. But here's what happened. The church got intimidated because these guys who said, we've studied and now we've proven, and then we found out they're wrong. Listen, they always find some tooth, don't they? And every one of these twos, they pilt down man, all these, they find twos, and they find out the tooth is nothing but a pig tooth. They have all these different things even they had for years. They did one for like 50 years after they debunked it. They kept it in the school books. Why do you think they did that? They say this is some man, this is some woman. They build this whole thing around them. Well, you know, all you need is the tooth, the whole tooth, and nothing but the tooth, right? That's what they say. And so they create this whole family and what they did and what they ate and where they lived and how they grunted. Just believe God's word. God said he did it. He didn't fight to prove it. He said it with authority. And notice he says, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here you see this. Basically, God creates the mold, the foundation, the Spirit hovering over it as if getting ready to create and bring everything to life and mold it all. So he kind of did it in phases. He brought it in, then the phases began to kind of shape, almost like an artist working on a piece of pottery. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now again, the word here is yom. It is used in Scripture in some places to mean periods of time. But every time in Scripture that yom is used with a number, it is always literal, every time. And here it says it was yom, the first day. The only way that it can't mean one day, 24 hours, is for God to break the grammatical, the expositional constancy principle, and that is that God remains constant throughout the Scripture. It's a theological constant. And he says the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, again, I could go on forever on this stuff. I want to make one more comment about this. If you look at these, believe in millions of years, there are so many problems that you run into with God's word. If I believed millions of years as a Christian, I would have to walk away from the Bible. I'm telling you. Just for the reasons I've given you, but here's another one. Every single day we're going to see was night and morning, then that was a day. Night and morning, that was a day. Night and morning, that was a day. If this is millions of years, that means you had millions of years of light and millions of years of dark, and millions of years of light, and millions of years of dark, and millions of years of light, you get it? And millions of years of dark. How did the plants survive? How did anything, why did suddenly it go dark for millions of years? And then it suddenly get light again for millions of years? No, God's word is clear. 24-hour period, night, day, that was day one. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So we're going to see God separates the waters on the earth and waters that he actually puts up in the sky in our atmosphere. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters. It may say heaven in your Bible, the heavens. The first heaven is the air that surrounds this earth. Second heaven are the stars, and the third heaven is where God's abode is, the Bible says. Verse 7, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God, and God called the firmament heaven. So evening and the morning were the second day. So he's got these waters now divided. Day two is done. And notice what he does here on day three. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. Now, it's interesting because he talks about waters on the earth. And now we see him dividing those waters and beginning to formulate them on the earth and the waters in the heavens. And it would appear that there's this canopy of water that God created in initial creation that he speaks of here that surrounded the earth. And if that was the case, it would have created a number of things. Number one, it would have created worldwide uniformity in temperature. You would have had a tropical environment. It's called the greenhouse effect. You would have had a tropical environment worldwide. So no matter where you were on the earth, it would have been like being at the beach. Would that be cool or what? Beautiful. Everywhere. That's why in Siberia, they found woolly mammoths completely frozen in feet of ice with vegetation in their stomach. They found ferns, 50 feet tall. Reeds, 20 feet tall. I mean, the growth and the all over the earth they find this, and the animals in their stomachs, they would find these animals and find this vegetation, which shows us there was vegetation in the polar corners of the Arctic areas of the world. And so at some point, we can scientifically prove that the earth was once green and had vegetation all over it. That's exactly what would have happened with this canopy. Now, another thing that would have happened with this canopy, scientists say, is because of the water vapor and the density of the water as it spread out, it would filter out the radiation from the earth. Now, when you filter out radiation, guess what happens? You live longer. You ever wonder why you read before the flood that people lived hundreds of years and after the flood they started just living like less and less and less until we get down to the age we're living now? How rapidly? Happens very rapidly after the flood. Why is that? Scientists believe it's because when God released the waters in the flood, he released this water canopy that surrounded the earth which let go of this worldwide ecosystem that kept it all kind of warm and vegetation and all that kind of thing. And then suddenly the radiation, the cosmic radiation began to come in, and it's the radiation we now know that ages us. So why is it we live less and less as time goes on? Well, we also have what's called a magnetic field. And the magnetic field runs down through the center of the earth, the core of the earth, and wraps back around the earth, and it runs through the core of the earth and wraps back around the earth this way. And the magnetic field, guess what it also does? First of all, let me tell you something neat about the magnetic field. The magnetic field, we now know, is reducing on a regular basis. It's getting thinner and thinner and less, even as the ozone. We now can measure it. For the last 150 to 160 years or whatever, they've been measuring the magnetic field, and it every year gets a little bit less. Now, don't panic. The Lord has our days numbered, and he knows exactly when he's coming back, and he's going to renew the earth. We're doing fine. But what's interesting about the reduction of the ozone layer and the reduction of the magnetic field, guess what they also do? They block the cosmic radiation from coming in on the planet. So you've got ozone, you've got the magnetic field, you had the canopy around the earth, and you had God creating and designing mankind to never die. He was supposed to live forever. It wasn't until man sinned that death entered in and that process began. So when you read the Bible, you go, wow, people could never live hundreds of years. Not under these conditions. Currently, you're right. But under the conditions that God lays out in Genesis chapter 1, absolutely. Now you see why this is so foundational? Not only to the rest of the Bible, but just to our understanding. This is huge. So he made the dry land appear, verse 9, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together the waters and called them seas, and God saw that it was good. First seesaw, I like that. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Now you're going to see as we go through all these trees and the different fruits, they yield seed after their kind. And that's how, again, we have different varieties of trees and different varieties of flowers and different varieties of these things, but they all yield the seed after their kind. And the earth, and so God created them to repopulate the earth. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, And God saw that it was good. Again, notice everything is good up to this point. Again, showing that sin was not existent. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Really, it's light reflectors would probably be a better translation. Of the heavens to divide the day from the night and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And again, now we have the stars and the planets and the moon, and they are for signs and for seasons. We have a winter sky. We have a summer sky. We have the rotation of the planets, and they all work at different times to let us know what season it is. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights. Again, this would be the sun and the moon, those closer to us. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Again, if this was millions of years, you'd have millions of years of dark, millions of years of light, and all the animals would have died. Impossible. Then God said, let it bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, guys, note this. He's saying all the animals are made according to their kind. Here again is a direct refutation of evolution. And by the way, the science backs it up. Evolution says that things change from one kind to another kind. Guys, there are multitudes of dogs, varieties of cats, different types of cattle, but every one of them are still dogs, cats, and cattle. They haven't changed from one kind to the other. But Mark, what about the chameleon or the moth that changes its wing colors? That's not evolution. That's called adaptation. God is an amazing creator, and creatures adapt to their environment. They adapt to the things around them. And so when you see things that can adapt, such as something that lives where it's cold, it'll start to get a little bit more woolly, you know. Things where it's hot, you'll see a little bit less. You see the same thing even on our skin color. In the melatonin, people that live in the hotter countries have darker skin. In the colder countries, typically lighter skin. Now, that's not 100% in every way, but a lot of this is simply adaptation. It's not evolution. It's adapting to your environment. And so, and I know if you want to get some scientific arguments about some certain types of this or whatever, but in the form of what they call evolution, it doesn't exist. And then God, after all this, says in verse 26, then God said, notice this, let us, plural, make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we look like God. It means we have the attributes of God. God is a Trinity. We're a Trinity. Body, soul, spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God can think. We can think. God can make choices. We can make choices. God can feel. He has emotions. All these things. He's given us feeling, emotions. All the attributes of God, we've been made in that likeness. Now, it's interesting. Here he says, let us make man in our image. This is where the Jews will say, well, he was talking to the angels. The Bible didn't say we were made in the image of angels. It didn't say we were made in the likeness of angels. We were made in the likeness of God. So, again, they try to get around the plurality here of the Elohim, but you can't. And again, this is where we see the Trinity. Some people say the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Well, here's your very first verse of it. Actually, there's more than that. You had it back in verse 1 and 2 with the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. But again, very clearly a plurality of God. By the way, there are two words in the Hebrew, echad and yachid, that means single. One of them means simply single, one, that's it. The other one means compound unity. And that is one hand. I have one finger, that's one of the words used. I have one hand held up. It's still one hand, but it's got five parts. The word that God uses here to describe himself as Elohim, when it says God, again in verse 1, is speaking of that compound unity, the multiple of God. Now we see it again. Let us make God in our, or let us make man in our image. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now some people try to say that means that Christians think they have a license to destroy the earth. That's not what God is saying. The Bible teaches we're to be good stewards of the earth, good stewards of our planet. We're supposed to be. But what he's saying is we have dominion over it. God made the earth for man. I remember being in Santa Fe and seeing this bumper sticker. And then they got all the New Age people and all the whatever, you know. And shows this bumper sticker with an Indian looking off in the distance. And it says, you know, the earth was not made for man. Man was made for the earth. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. If the bumper sticker were to read right, it would say the earth was made for man. Man was not made for the earth. And God gave us an environment to live in. It's like when you go and you buy a little creature at the store and you put its little aquarium together, you get all the stuff it needs to live. You know, it's the same thing God did for us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And notice this, male and female, he created them. I don't have to tell you guys, this is under great assault today, but God very clearly says in his word, when he created man and woman, that was his design for marriage. And he'll get into that in chapter 2 more in detail. But again, you know, Jesus came back trying to straighten everything out because the world had gotten so messed up. And they asked him about it. And he said, you know what? Don't you remember in the beginning, God made them male and female? The Lord himself went back and reestablished that it's male and female. That's it. That's the union that God designed on the earth. And of course, God designed it by nature to where we could reproduce that way and no other way. So male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every green herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. So before the fall, everybody was vegetarians. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be today. How do I know that? Because God told Peter, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And God commanded that they eat the Passover lamb in order to celebrate the remembrance of him and what he had done for them when they came out of Egypt. So God not only allowed the eating of meat later, God commanded it. It doesn't mean you're in sin if you don't. If you're not Jewish, you know, you don't have to worry about it. If you wanted to be a vegetarian and be a Jew, it'd be hard to be a Orthodox Jew. I don't know what they would do for, you know, tofu lamb. That's not going to really work, I don't think. But anyway, they did at this time. I think probably because of a lot of the atmospheric changes and things that have happened in the earth, it's something that makes man healthier. Again, you can, if you don't want to eat meat, you don't have to. You're fine. There's nothing wrong in that, all right? People get mad at me. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there's life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. So even the animals, even the dinosaurs, everything else that was created, and by the way, they would have been created now because everything was created in these 6 days. They ate, they were vegetarians as well, at least before the fall. And by the way, there are places, even in Texas, where they have dinosaur footprints and man footprints fossilized together. When you start doing your homework about what's out there, your jaw's going to drop. You're going to pick it up off the floor and have a friend help you close it. Because science won't tell you. They won't tell you this because it totally defeats what they're teaching. But again, amazing. Then God saw everything that's not amazing if you believe God's word. But if you don't, like me, I didn't before Christ. And then you learn this stuff, you're just shocked. Then God saw everything he had made. And indeed, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So creation is done now. We jump into chapter 2. And a lot of people try to say that chapter 1 and chapter 2 are two different accounts of creation. That is not so. God, all through the Bible, gives further detail. If you read one of the Gospels, you don't have the whole picture. You have to read the second Gospel, then the third Gospel, and then the fourth Gospel to get the entire picture. God wrote Genesis 1 and 2 the same way. He gives a general outline of how he created. Now he goes back and focuses in on some specifics in that creation and gives us more details. Nothing changed. Things added, even as in the Gospels and everywhere else through the Bible. So don't listen to somebody who tries to tell you Two different stories. By the way, people try to tell you who wrote, Moses didn't write it, and there were multiple writers. The Bible says Moses wrote Genesis, so we can believe God's word. Moses wrote it. By the way, it is interesting when you think about, wow, how could Moses know this, and how did this get passed down? You know, we forget because of how long people lived before the flood. Lamech, who was Noah's dad, he was alive at the time of Adam. Isn't that amazing? Noah's dad was alive when Adam was alive. So Noah and Adam and Lamech may have even talked. I mean, it was passed on verbally through then, or early on. Who knows? There were a lot of people still alive when Adam was alive, all the way up until we had Lamech. And then, of course, Lamech had Noah, who would have passed it on, and then the flood, and then it passed on beyond that. So it really is very explainable when you begin to look at the dates of the lives of these people and all that happened, of how this was passed down. But Moses, again, being the writer, don't let somebody mess with you about that kind of stuff. And by the way, even if somebody wants to make some strong argument about how it was somebody different, who wrote the Bible anyway? God wrote it. You know, people try to say, well, this guy said that, Peter said that, Paul said that. Well, God used them. They were pencils, but God said it. It's all written by God. So chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts that were in them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, it doesn't mean God was worn out and needed a break. The Bible says God can't get tired. It simply means God ceased from his work, and everything that God created during that time was finished. There's no more creation going on. As you guys know, again, those of you that have studied science, matter doesn't disappear. It just transfers. So everything that God made is here. It's all been completed. It's not being added to. But God finished it in that first 6 days and then gave the symbolic rest on that seventh day, which again, I think was given for man. Again, the Bible says that man was not made for the Sabbath, which is how the rabbis were treating it, like a legal thing. He says the Sabbath was made for man. The point is we need rest. I think it'd be good for all of us to try to rest at least one day a week, you know, just rest. You know, there are studies now that say the immune system has to kind of reboot every 7 days or something. And so you'll see people that will keep on going and going, and finally at some point they get sick. A lot of times, you know, people end up taking a lot of days rest back to back because they didn't take the one every week they needed, because their body shuts down for a while and they end up getting the rest just all at once rather than once every 6 days. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So again, because of this, notice verse 6, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the entire face of the ground. There are those that believe because of this that there wasn't any rain until the actual rain when Noah came, that the earth was just, this mist came up and watered the earth. And again, that would be an effect that you would have from that water canopy surrounding the earth that was protecting from the radiation and all the cosmic rays coming in, extending man's life. And you would have this mist that would come up and would water the earth because of the moisture. And so this is what was happening. It says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It just gives this picture of God forming man in the dust, leaning down and breathing into him. And he just comes alive. Now, what's neat about this, it would appear that when God breathed into him, he was a full and complete being, all three parts intact, body, soul, and spirit. He was literally born for the first time, but we would call it born again. You see, before we come to Christ, we're alive, body and soul. That is, our mind and our body are alive, and we think and we function. But our spirit is dead. It's like the lights are off in the house. And then we give our life to the Lord, what happens? The light comes on, our spirit comes to life, and now we're complete the way God created us to be. We're how God wanted us to be, not just body and soul. We're now body, soul, and spirit. We've been born again. That's why Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. But Adam and Eve were complete at creation. They didn't need to be born again. You know, the bumper sticker, born again, born right the first time or something, how they say, oh, you know, those try to mock God. The only two that could really have that bumper sticker, you know, on their horse would have been Adam and Eve. Because they were born okay the first time. But then after they sinned, their spirit died, and they had to be born again when they repented and be restored by God. Now, when we're born with a dead spirit. We have to be born again in order to be alive in the spirit. But here, when God breathed into Adam, he was a complete being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. Now, notice it says eastward. Eastward of what? Well, again, God's throne is going to be there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And because of that, I believe, and I think many believe, that he's speaking of that region of Israel where God's kind of center point is, if you will. So eastward would be toward the Babylon, Iranian region, that direction, through Syria and back that direction. We don't know how far, we don't know where, but over in that area. And because that is where the Tigris and Euphrates run today, we'll get into these rivers here. Many believe that that was the area, and I do too, where the original Garden of Eden was. We'll explain why you can't nail it down in a minute. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every tree. The Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I love it. Not just good for food, but pleasant to sight. It's like when you see the trees. You notice how beautiful the trees are now? You're driving around in the fall colors. God created the trees to be beautiful and to give fruit, just to be a blessing to Adam and Eve. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, again, these two trees, the minute we're going to see, God says they can eat from all of them, but from the knowledge of good and evil, they can't eat. You wonder, why in the world did God put that tree there in the first place, right? Guys, here's the reason. God desires a loving relationship with each one of us in this room. And if God made us robots and didn't give us any choice or any ability to choose anything other than him, how would he ever have a true loving relationship? You see, love demands a choice. And if there is no choice, there's no real love. I mean, one of the saddest things I've seen is they're making these robots now, and these people saying, talk about one day people will marry robots. I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Some of you may think you're married to one now. I don't know. Just kidding. But how could a robot ever love you? I don't care how much animation you give it and how well it talks to you and looks at you and smiles and how well they could do whatever they could do. It's a piece of machinery. And God looks at us the same way. God says, I want a relationship with you. The only way I can truly have a relationship is for me to choose to love you and to give you choice made in the likeness of God and let you choose to love me back. So I've got to give you a choice. It makes me happy that Tracy chose me, because there's a lot of guys out there a lot better looking, and she chose me. Now, that's her fault. I won, but I know she loves me because she chose me, and she had a lot of choices. The only person that could have ever said, you know, you're the only woman on the earth for me. Adam would have been the only guy. Everybody else in this room, if you chose your spouse, you had a lot of choices. And your marriage may be rough right now. You may be going through hard times. But at some point, you made a choice that was the one. You need to pray for God to renew that. But that means something. Why? It represents love. Nobody made you choose me. Nobody made me choose you. We chose each other. We had that choice. Love has now been proven and verified because other options were available. If God had not put in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, God could have never known in his heart for real. He could have known because he's God. But he could have never tested us, and we'd have never known for real that we ever loved him. Because the only choice we would have had would be the tree of life. That'd have been it. So this is why God did it, and this is why God allows temptations even today. You know, as we make choices about what we're going to do and if we're going to be obedient or disobedient every day as we're living life, what we're choosing is, do we love God more or not? A lot of times I love me more. I don't know how many of you are going to be honest enough to admit that, but I do sometimes. How do I know I love me more? Because I do what God's word tells me not to, but what I want to. And what that says to me is, I just chose me. But when I'm tempted to do something that I want to do and I say, no, I choose you, Jesus. What did I just say to him? I love you. and I love you more than me. Because I want to do that. But because of my love for you, I'm not going to. See, that's why we obey the Lord. Not because we have to. It's to show that we love him. And if we don't love him, we don't need to be playing games about it. We need to be honest and face it, whatever that means. But how we live will show whether we love him or not. That's why the Lord said, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's proof. Now, a river went out from Eden. Apparently, it started there in Eden. It bubbled up from Eden to water the garden. And from there, it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first was Pishon. It's the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. Too bad we don't know where that is today, right? And the gold in that land is good. I hadn't found a lot of bad gold, but Delium and onyx or stones are there as well. The name of the second river is Gihon. It's the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It's the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. Fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, if you look on a map today, you're not going to be able to nail down all of these. You'll see the Euphrates. You'll see some of these on there. You'll see different remnants, if you will, but you can't really nail down where they are. Why? Because after the flood, the Bible says the earth was totally decimated. Its entire facial structure was changed. The riverbeds, the ocean beds, everything shifted with the flood, which means only where the water was pushing up and the new river cut is where the rivers are today. But we can't go and find these four rivers because they've all been separated. And now they probably have melded, two into one going this way. We don't know. So we can look at the rivers there, and somehow they made up these four rivers at one time. But we don't know how they originally were because the earth was completely restructured from the flood. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So again, notice he had a job. He wouldn't have had to cut wood or move things out of the way or pull weeds because none of that existed, but he did have a job to do. He didn't just sit around doing nothing. God is industrious. God wants us to be industrious. Don't worry, we get to heaven, we're going to be busy. I don't know what it'll be, but God's going to keep us busy. We'll be working for the Lord. You won't just be sitting around. We see it even in the garden. Although everything was perfect, he had him probably just, I don't know what he was doing exactly, but I'm sure it was wonderful. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And again, this was to test his love. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Again, that's something I concur with. I will make him a helper comparable. This is where God saw Adam's need. Adam did not yet see his need. He didn't know the need yet. Things are pretty good. Beautiful garden. He's there with God. Things are great. No problems, no issues. Lots of rivers to fish in. He had everything he needed, right? Except he didn't eat meat and they didn't kill fish, so that wouldn't have worked. But anyway. Now out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Can you imagine the intelligence level it would take to do that? As the Bible says that God created the first man, he was the most intelligent man that's ever lived on the earth besides Jesus Christ himself. Now, Solomon was wiser because the Bible says there was not a wiser man, but Adam was smarter. How do I know that? Sin had not tainted his brain yet. He was using his brain to full capacity. He was the first created man. He was at the highest peak of man's intellectual ability. Now, is that the exact opposite of what the world teaches, is it not? Which shouldn't surprise us, because Satan's going to teach the exact opposite of what God's word teaches. See, Satan teaches man started out really stupid and got smarter over time. God says, no, it's exactly the opposite. Man started out really smart and we've gotten really stupid. Well, then Mark, how come we have all the new technology and we have all the new computers? The Bible says that God restrained man's ability to do that until the last days. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, in the last days, man will increase in knowledge and travel to and fro around the earth. God held mankind back. Listen, why do you think of until the late 1800s? It's horse and buggy. And all of a sudden, it's just exploded into the technology that we have today. God held man back and then allowed it to happen. Man has not gotten smarter. Man's gotten dumber. We're working toward Neanderthal. We didn't start that way. But that's where we're headed. We have too much time. We'll get there. But Adam had the brilliance to name all the animals. Can you imagine just seeing an animal go, that's a giraffe. That's a squirrel. That's a fox. How would you do that? It's just amazing. It would take me an eternity to figure the names out. And names that work good. I mean, you look at a squirrel today, it looks like a squirrel, doesn't it? I mean, it just looks like a squirrel. How else can I describe that? You know? And you will not know how to cross the road. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But now God wants Adam to learn that he has a need. And so he lets Adam give all the names to all the cattle. And as he's doing this, he sees male, female, male, female, male, female, male, female. And God's teaching him what his need is. He didn't realize it, but now God's teaching and showing him. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. I find this interesting because, well, let me read the rest. And he took one of those ribs and closed the flesh up in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. You know, I see this principle true for the Christian. I don't necessarily see it in the world, but for the Christian. And what do I mean by that? I for a man who's really seeking the Lord, God will kind of put that desire for a spouse, or at least finding one, to sleep until he's ready. I think God has to mature a man before he's ready to get married. And so God will wait until the right moment to allow, God, why is no one coming into my life? Because you're not mature enough yet. Now, that may not be the reason. If you're not married, I'm not saying you're immature. Let me give this balance. But I think oftentimes it's because we're not ready. And God wants us to become more godly, to become more like we need to be for a wife that we need to love and take care of. And then God says, at the right time, I'll awaken that option. I'll bring her into your life, and you'll meet her. And here it says he took, I'm gonna give this more literal translation. He took something from Adam's side and then closed the flesh up in its place. The Bible does not say that God took a rib. It doesn't say that at all. It says that God took something from Adam's side. We don't know what it was. People speculate it's a rib because you look toward, you know, what could be in the side, and that's the most obvious thing. We don't know what it was. We'll find out one day. Maybe just took blood out of his side. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he was stabbed with a spear and outflowed blood, and the bride was born, the bride of Christ. You know, I don't know. But he took literally the substance of Adam and made the woman, and then he brought her to the man. And look, now Adam gets it. He said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she came out of man. So if man, woman, came out of man, ish and ish, ish, isha, isha, right? So is the Hebrew. And so now we see that God joined them together, and we see what God's design was. And this is really the first marriage in Scripture. This is where God was presiding over the marriage. He brought Adam and Eve together. He joined them as man and wife. This is God's design. It's still God's design today. And yet mankind is doing everything he can to pervert it. Again, it's not something to get angry and yell at people about. It's something to understand and realize it's simply the rebellion of man. That's all it is. It's the rebellion of man and Satan influencing that rebellion against what God says and what God's design is. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice this. First of all, a man shall leave his father and mother. When the marriage takes place, there needs to be a break. Doesn't mean you don't stay connected with family and love family. But there needs to be a break, because God is starting a brand new union here, a whole new government structure of a new family. And that means, moms and dads, we keep our hands off the grandkids and how they're raised. I'm going to have hopefully a bunch of grandkids running around soon. God did not call me to tell my daughters how they're supposed to raise their grandkids. He did not give me that right. He said, Mark, hands off. There's a clean break. Verse 24, read it. And I think a lot of problems that come into families is when people like me don't keep my hands off my grandkids. So, and I'm not having any issues. I just want to say that publicly. I'm simply teaching the word with passion here. Because this does, I, as a pastor who counsels over the years, I've seen lots of problems with people who don't understand verse 24. And the two shall become one flesh. That is literally through children, literally through the union. And again, I think something happens even in the spiritual realm. That's why when you see divorce, it tears things apart so drastically. And I've got to hurry, and we're finishing. And I know it went long tonight. You guys have done great. I was determined to finish two chapters. I won't take you a full hour next time. I might. I'll try not to. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, again, if this was only talking about physical nakedness, it wouldn't even mention that. They were both naked, not ashamed. It might mention that, but then later on it says, and they saw they were naked. We're going to get into that in chapter 3. So what's going on here? It appears they always were in whatever state they were in, but they apparently had some type of covering that kept them from being completely naked. And I believe, and we'll get to that more in chapter 3, that it was a spiritual covering of light. The Bible talks about the robe of righteousness. And I believe in the perfect state, God's righteousness clothed them, and yet they didn't have the physical clothes, but again, it was something that was righteous because of God's light covering them. And then when they sinned, that light clothing removed, and they recognized, guess what? We're naked, and we're also naked before God, and we've got a big issue to deal with, and we'll get with that next week. So chapters 1 and 2, I know we covered a lot. You guys did great. I hope I didn't kill you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us the solid foundations to stand on. The world is so confused, and sadly, much of the church is confused. But if we will just believe your word for what it says and stand on it, God, even as your word says, every man will be shown a liar, and you will be shown to be true. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for laying a foundation. And I pray as we work through the book of Genesis, God, you would lay a strong and solid foundation in us to give us greater understanding into what you want to do in our lives and how we are to live our lives with you. We thank you for your word tonight, God. Let it do what you sent it to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.